Amen. Thank you, Aaron. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. And like any, I guess, pastor would say, wow, it's a good crowd today. Thank you for coming out. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Just get it ready for 1 Corinthians. Say a couple things by way of introduction to my message. This past Sunday, well, a couple years ago, I was down in Spartanburg helping a church, and one of the families, very faithful families, I went out to eat lunch with them, and I asked the lady, who's just a little bit older than I am, she'd been working at the same pharmacy for over 33 years. I said to her, hey, I've always wanted to ask a question just off the top of your head, and students, you know I've tried to share this percentage with you. How many people come in for not medical medication, you know, for high blood pressure or diabetes, but how many come in for mind-altering drugs? And without even hesitating, she said, oh, at least 90, 95%. I backed up and said, you mean every day? She said, I'm saying every day, 7 days a week, 90 to 95% of the people that walk into our pharmacy are not getting medicine for ailments. They're getting medicine for their minds. Well, Sunday, I was at the home of a dear family, extended family. The gentleman, Brother Anderson, is the deacon. His older brother is a member of the church. They married sisters. And the two sisters are both pharmacy techs. Again, about my age, both have been at the same pharmacy for over 30 years. And I said, well, let me ask you the same question I asked this lady 3 years ago. I said, of all the people that walk in on a day-to-day basis, how many are coming to get mind-altering drugs? And the one said, at least, she said, I want to say 100%, and there are days that it is. I said, wait a minute, you mean no one will walk in? She says, I'm telling you, some days, all that everybody walks in for is, and the other lady said, 80% easy. Now, folks, I'm just telling you what I've just found by talking to three Christian women about day-to-day what's going on in our country. And it has to make me think, brethren, young brethren, who are going to be out in the ministry and preaching from pulpits and counseling people, that as that culture leaches into our churches, how many of God's people are sitting in church buzzed? I'm just saying, we really need to understand the world in which we live and the people we're trying to preach to and minister to. You can't help but sit in chapel with Brother Spencer and hear, like the preaching we heard yesterday, that was tremendous. Message after message after message. And understand this, and this isn't rocket science, but I cannot see that clock. That is the worst clock. Honestly, it'd be better not to have it. It's like a tease for preachers that don't have good eyesight. That's why I put my watch down. There's a battle for our minds, brethren, all the time. You know that, and you should know that, just by being in Bible college since you started. The battle starts in your mind and in your heart. And there's so much of the world telling us, because we've now become people that are very tuned. I used to get up and have to tell students what was happening in the world. Years ago, Brother Dylan, I used to get up and tell them, you know, hey, this is happening. They'd go, oh, really? Because there were no cell phones. There was no internet. They had no TVs. Now, I get up and say something. The students look at me like, oh, we've known about that for days. We have become a very, very distracted body of believers. And we all know that's true. And listen, I'm trying to keep up with technology. The Lord knows that I'm being left behind. I thought I was doing pretty well until I found out that one of my big heroes, Dr. Childs, bought a device that I don't even have. And I was a little bit fearful that I was being left behind, and the students are always trying to help me with that. But two particular men I want to thank for helping me, two of my master's students, Tim Macon and John Bauer, have ministered to me. And a couple of weeks ago, after I found out about Dr. Childs, I was bemoaning the fact that I just feel like I'm being left behind. And so they came to me and said, we want to tell you that we've gotten together and we found a piece of technology. And Brother Spencer, we will help you buy it. In fact, we'll buy it and you make payments to us. And so this morning I have my second lesson on it. Now I want to show it to you. They say no one here has it. It's called the iTablet. Now, I have only had two lessons. The first lesson was how to turn the device on. This morning, we took the entire class. The second lesson was on swiping. I'd like to do that for you right now. I want to thank John Bauer and Tim Makin, who have assured me there is no one in this room that has this piece of technology. I hope you feel jealous. I hope you feel what I've been feeling for many years. Dr. Childs, because you're my hero, I'll let you know how I got this, okay? Recently, I put this in the box of all the faculty. It's amazing to me how quickly things are changing. And I can tell you, young people, maybe you don't always have a sense of how fast things change because maybe you just haven't been on the planet as long as some of us older folks, but you ask the older generation and we can barely keep up. And I'm not talking about just technology, the world, our government, the way churches have changed. And recently, I read this in class, but the Pope, the current Pope, the most, can I say this? The most un-Catholic Pope I've ever known, Pope Francis. Seems like he says things on a weekly basis that just don't, and I never was raised Catholic. Dr. Childs was saved out of Catholicism. Many other God's people I knew up in Pennsylvania, New Jersey were. But it seems like he'll say things, and even I step back and go, but that's not Catholic. Recently, he gave a list in an Argentine publication on July 27th, 10 tips for bringing greater joy to one's life. And I'd like to read that very quickly. This is the Pope, the Vicar of Christ to the Roman Catholic Church, over a billion people, telling his followers how to have joy. Number one, live and let live. Number two, give of yourself to others. Number three, proceed calmly in life. Number four, have a healthy sense of leisure. Number five, Sundays should be holidays because Sunday is for family. Number six, find innovative ways to create dignified jobs for young people. Seven, respect and take care of nature. Number eight, stop being negative. Number nine, and this one surprised me, don't proselytize, respect others' beliefs. And lastly, number 10, work for peace. You know, I read that list and thought, that just doesn't sound like a Pope that I'm used to, right, Brother Dylan? Our world is changing very, very quickly. I used to think it was high school, but I just recently went back to renew this message in my mind. But it was Bible college. In fact, it was my freshman year. And a man came to preach in chapel. And I wrote it in my Schofield Bible, Dr. Childs, back when I used Schofield. But you know, I memorized that list. Do you know, since I was a young man in Bible college, that list has followed me all these years. And just this last week, I was facing a decision. It wasn't a bad decision, it was just a decision. And I said, Lord, I need to know how I'm supposed to maneuver through this, how I can help between two churches. And God drew my attention back to that list that I had memorized in my life. I want to share it with you. Every once in a great while, I get to share this with God's people. And by the way, when I go into churches, at some point, usually a Sunday school or a Sunday night, I want God's people to write this in their Bible. I did when I was a young man, and I believe this will help you. You can call it what you want, but I believe it's helped me in my mind, in my heart, to think with the mind of Christ. It's six Bible rules to guide your life. That's what I called it in my Bible. And I kind of stuck to that title because of how much that preacher will never know. I'm sure he's with the Lord now. He'll never know that as a young freshman, how I just felt like I couldn't make decisions. And how am I going to get through my freshman year? And oh, the decisions seem to be never ending and they seem to be insurmountable. Can I tell you guys something? As you get older, there'll be bigger decisions. Really, not just decisions about your life, but as you get out in the ministry, as you get married, decisions about other people. And I've asked God to help me be a blessing to you today. There are six very, and I want to go over them very quickly. It would help you if you'd write these down, keep them somewhere, and then share them. Maybe adjust the message, but this is what that man gave to me my freshman year. Number one, if you are going to make a decision, and I guess I'm talking about the bigger decisions, but any decision that God, that you consciously know, I need God's help. Number one, you need to ask yourself this question. Is there a willingness to obey God? Is there a real willingness to obey God? Now, that doesn't sound very deep, but I think you need to start with that. John 7:17, Jesus said this, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." Remember when the preacher gave me that verse? Yeah, he lifted it out of the context of the book, but you know, that is a very powerful thought. Jesus told his followers, if a man will do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. As if Jesus was saying, believers, disciples need to quit thinking that they can live the way they want, but go to God and say, now God, what is it you want me to do? That's not how the Christian life works. And by the way, when we go to God and we're facing a decision and we really would like the Lord to help us, James says that when we pray, we should never pray with a double-mindedness. You see, the truth is, and we've talked about this, haven't we, students? And I know your other teachers have showed you this from the Bible. You can't fool God. I think we grow up thinking that when we talk to God, God's up there and we face Him or we fold our hands or we put our face on the ground. But the truth is, God is in here. Therefore, we can't fool God. And God knows when you are going to ask Him a very serious question about your life, He knows whether you're really willing to obey Him. So before you make that decision, start with the most basic principle. Is there a willingness to obey God? And if you can say in your heart before the Lord, Lord, I believe with all my heart, I want to obey You, help me to obey You, then about this decision you're to make, ask the second question. And there we go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians till the end of the message. 1 Corinthians 6:12. These are verses that God's used to help me. And when I teach Corinthian epistles or Pauline epistles, and I stop at this verse, I want to preach the message again. Number two, ask yourself this question. Will this thing in my life enslave me? Will this thing? I'm calling it a thing, brothers and sisters in Christ, because Paul called it a thing. Will this thing in my life enslave me? Look at 1 Corinthians 6:12. The Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. The word power means mastery. Listen, it doesn't matter what you're trying to decide, who to marry, what major, what you're going to do this summer. And by the way, again, the decisions get bigger and larger as you include church people and your extended family. You need to stop and say, Lord, is this going to enslave me? I told you about the drugged culture we live in. Many people, without realizing it, are enslaved to drugs and emotions and TV and internet. And listen, there's a number of things. Back when I was a young man, we didn't have some of the things you have today, but we had drugs, we had cigarettes. There was pornography, but listen, it could be friends, it could be jobs. There are so many things, if we're not careful, that can enslave us. And God's helped me to say, Lord, is this opportunity, is this something I should do? And the Lord seems to say, well, ask yourself the question, could it enslave you? Could it become Lord in your life? Could it have power? The word means mastery, control over you. You know, even good things can do that. And it's not the same for any one of us. It's not the same for Brother Hanke or Dr. Scoville or Dr. Surrett or myself. Something that Dr. Surrett would never have a problem in his life of something being Lord or controlling him could be me. And vice versa, things that he has to be careful of. Listen, if you're real enough with your Father in heaven and you're willing to pray and ask your God, He may ask you this question. Is it going to enslave you? Would it take the lordship of me away from you? Number three, if you're still not sure about this question you've been asking God, ask yourself this question. Will this thing in my life edify me? Will this thing in my life edify me? Lord, I believe You know my heart. By Your grace, I want to obey You, Lord. I do not believe this thing, this job, this person, this whatever. I don't believe it's going to control me, Lord. I want You to be master of my life. Number three, Lord, I'm asking You, will this thing edify me? Will it really edify me? Look at chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Now stay with me. The Bible says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The word edify, the verb, means to build up. In English, we don't do this very often, but a building is also known as an edifice.
Someone wrote this, "Nothing ever leaves you the same. Every day, every person, every hour, every breath either leaves you a better Christian or a worse one." The problem is, isn't it true in our lives, brothers and sisters, that we can go much of the day and not even stop and think, am I walking in the Spirit? Lord, who I chose to eat with at lunch, was I sensitive? Is that person that I'm hanging around in college, are they edifying me? Listen, they may not be a bad person, but around you, they're not edifying you, and you are not edifying them. The deans can tell you, because the faculty see it all the time. There are students that, you know, separated, they're great young people, but boy, you put them together, that's the worst mixture. Brother Donnie, you remember back when you were in school, you had to make a conscious decision about that. Who will be my friend? It's not that she can't be my sister in Christ, and or those guys can't be my brothers in Christ, but when we're together, we don't edify each other. It's amazing how much of a day, how much of a week, and boy, the weeks go by fast, don't they, freshmen? The blinking, huh? Come on. If we're not careful, we can live because we live in such a wonderful country. We go to such a wonderful school, and God's given us such creature comforts that we can live whole chunks of our life, minute after minute, day after day, week after week, and never stop and ask ourselves, Lord, are the choices I've been making, are they edifying me? Number four, if you're still not sure about this decision, there are young people here that have major decisions. I have staff and faculty friends. Let me tell you, they bless my heart because I am aware of some of the tremendous things that they're facing. And I pray for them constantly. Before they make a decision, they too need to ask this question. Number four, will this thing cause someone to stumble? Would it cause someone to stumble? Chapter 8 and verse 12. Just a little chapter, but my, how powerful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Paul was talking about the more mature Christian, taking note, stepping back and saying, wait a minute, I just can't live my life without looking how my life impacts the weaker Christian. I think American Christians probably are the worst at this than any of believers in the history of mankind, because we Americans live in a very 238-year pocket of time that's just been amazing. This thing called America. Folks, no other people in the history of man and today live in a country quite like ours. You cannot go to any other country that I know of, including England or Britain or Australia. They do not have the freedom that we still have. Now, that freedom's disappearing. And one of the things I tell the students all the time, it seems to me that sometimes we've gotten so used to being such a free people that we've begun to confuse the Constitution of the United States with God's Word. I mean, they kind of mix up in our culture, don't they? And you hear Christians all the time, and boy, pastors get this. Well, I have my rights. You can't judge me. I'm free. Now, listen, there's a sense in which being an American Christian, I am free. I'm free because of the brave men and women who have and are and continue to die so I can meet here and preach to you the Word of God without any fear. There's that sense, and I thank the Lord I'm from America. But I've got brothers and sisters here that are from America, and they love their country. And yes, they know they're in a very special place. But brethren, I have often thought this through, that the only freedom I really have is to obey Christ. He is the master, I am the slave. Oh, how I remind myself as I think about decisions, Lord, I don't want to cause my decision to cause a weaker brother or really another believer to stumble because they don't understand. Listen, the Lord must have known we American Christians needed this chapter, because he raises the ante. He says, and when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, they'll get over it. Come on. He says, no, you sin against me. No one is weaker than children. And you guys, when you go off in churches on the weekend, you're around children. And let me tell you how much they look up to you. My three children, who are grown now, grew up as little people, Brother Caleb and Hope grew up here. My children loved the college students. They looked up to the college students. If a college student would sit with them in church, that made their day. I don't even know if they heard a thing their pastor preached. They were just so thrilled that a college student showed them interest. And I think about the power you have over young people's lives. You're going to have children one day. We need to remember that when they're born into our home, they're weak. Sometimes parents aren't as careful as they should be. You tell your children to live one way and they come downstairs and see mommy and daddy laughing at something on the television and they know that that's wrong. Now you can say, well, they'll understand. No, Jesus said, you be careful how you allow your freedom and understanding of being free in Christ. It could cause someone to stumble. I do tell the stories of missionary, one particular family, their son came here and he talked about in the country that they were. He was 8 years old when they went. I could say the name. I won't say the name. And he shared this testimony I have never forgotten, and it fits right here. In that country where they went to minister, the very first Christmas, he was the youngest of three. He had two older sisters. I think they were 12 and 10. And their very first Christmas, mom and dad missionary wanted to make them feel at home. And so they put up a Christmas tree. And they decorated it up. I mean, it was beautiful. Well, they've been working on a certain convert. He actually was either a chieftain or someone very important in the tribe. And they witnessed, and he'd come to Bible studies, and he'd ask questions, but he just wasn't ready yet. And one day, he came and knocked on their door, and they invited him in. And he walked in, and this is what this young man told me. He walked in, and when he spotted the tree, they said he just stopped, and his mouth fell open, and he stared at it for what seemed forever. And they started talking to him. He would not listen. He just stared at this tree. And all of a sudden, he had this look of horror on his face, and he ran. Ran out of their apartment, ran. They could not find him for weeks. They could not find him. They didn't understand. And finally, when they ran into them, they said, what happened to you? Why won't you come to church? Why won't you? He said, oh, no. He said, I don't understand. You tell me about Jesus, how he is the only God and he is creator. He said, but I walked into your apartment and I saw something I did not understand. He says, you know, we here worship trees. But we never worship trees like you. I thought you told me that that tree we worship is not our God. You see the confusion? Now you say, well, he wasn't a Christian. He did get saved later. But I'll tell you, I tip my hat to the mom and dad. They went to their children, and this young man remembers. And they said, they told their children the story. And the children, without even batting an eye, said, oh, Dad, get rid of the Christmas tree. Well, we do not want that to be a stumbling block to the lost. Now, when I tell that story, you students know this. I'll back up and say, now, when I do this in churches, I'll just bet there's some church people going, what in the... That preacher's preaching against Christmas trees. I ain't giving up my Christmas tree. This is America. See, that's our problem. Paul said we need to be very sensitive. And what decision you're about to make, you do need to ask yourself this question. How would it affect a weaker brother? And many of you have brothers and sisters back home that are watching you. When you go home for Christmas, freshmen, you will be very much aware that your mom and dad are watching and your younger siblings are saying, is it real? Are they really surrendered and committed? And the decisions you make, whether what you watch, where you go, they're watching you. Listen, you need to ask yourself, will it cause someone to stumble? Number five, will this thing in my life glorify God? Chapter 10, verse 31. Chapter 10, verse 31. It's a verse that believers should memorize as one of their life verses. If you've asked the first four questions, and you say, Lord, I still don't understand, or I'm not sure, would you help me? Then God obviously wants you to ask this fifth question, will it glorify God? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Did you realize that making a big decision about to come back next year to change your major, later to marry this person, you know, to buy a house, to go to this mission field, to take that church. We need to be in the habit of asking God questions. Lord, is this going to glorify me, or is it going to bring glory to you? The word glory there is doxa in the Greek, and when I was a little boy, the Baptist church we attended in Norfolk, Virginia, they used to sing at the end of the morning service the doxology. I think a lot of the older folks remember those days. Doesn't seem like Baptists sing it very more. It is, maybe it was too liturgical, but the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, praise Him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We used to sing that at the very end in an attempt to let the Lord know we did what we did for you, Lord. We're here to glorify you. The word glory, doxa, has in its meanings to magnify, to bring magnificence to God. Jesus said when he walked on the earth and turned to the disciples, thousands following him, that number will go down toward the cross, but he said to them, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, let your good works shine. He said, Matthew 5:17, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know our fleshly tendency. Oh, we don't mind people seeing our good works as long as it brings glory to us. You know what God's taught me? And it's not going to get any less as I get older, because God will bring more responsibility to you as you're faithful, but you still need to, like Brother Spencer, to say, Lord, is this thing, I believe I should be doing it, but Lord, is it going to bring glory to you, or is it going to bring glory to me? Or here's one I've even asked, would it just bring glory to Ambassador? You know, that's not a bad thing, Brother Spencer. It should never bring glory to anyone but our Father. Now, after the first five, you're saying, Brother Spencer, I've written these down, and I've been, as we're going through them, I've been asking myself this, but you know, Brother Spencer, I still don't know if I should date that person, change my major, come back next year, what church I should go to. Well, then, after the first five, if you're still not sure, number six, if after the first five, you're still not sure, then don't. Don't do it. You say, Brother Spencer, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Close by turning to Romans 14. Romans 14. Do you know this chapter has helped me in my Christian life? And I want it to help you. Romans 14. The whole chapter is actually about the mind and the way we think about other people and how we judge them and how we need to judge ourselves and think. Look at verse 5. Again, I'm challenging you with the sixth and last question. If after the first five you're still not sure, then don't do it. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be slightly persuaded, sort of persuaded. No, fully persuaded in his own mind. Look at verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And look at the last verse of the chapter, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, we've heard some great preaching already this year, and you know what keeps popping up when I'm sitting over here? My faith. What is my faith in? What is faith? How does it work? How's it supposed to look in my life? Let me tell you something. God is so serious about faith and a life of faith that he says, if you cannot make this decision by faith, and by the way, it's not blind faith, it's not man's wisdom or philosophy. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you cannot make decisions by faith, then don't do it. You wait on me in prayer until I say, go. If you can't do it by faith, then wait. Oh my. Any of the faculty will tell you how impulsive we've been in our younger days. It's not that you get rid of that completely. Boy, I've asked God as I get older and I try to follow him more. Lord, help me. I need to do this by faith. Increase my faith. I'm so glad that God doesn't give us all a different size measuring cup. He just said to all of us, look, if you'll have faith, even if it's the size of a mustard seed, but it's in me, you'll do some great things. You won't have to make blind decisions. We often say hindsight is 20/20. I don't serve a God that has to look back to know truth. I serve the only being in the universe that knows the future. Satan doesn't know the future. Congress doesn't know the future. I'm absolutely convinced our president does not have a clue about the future. My God knows it. See, I believe in the providence of God. I've talked about this before, the before seeing. It's not that God doesn't want you to make decisions. You have to. He wants you to learn to make decisions biblically. And I pray that these things will help you and they'll encourage you. Listen, I wrote them down when I was an 18-year-old young man in Wisconsin. And all these years later, 33 years later, I have to tell you, I haven't made all my decisions very well. But I found that when I'm in prayer and I think through these Bible principles, I can't think of one decision that I couldn't give God glory for. Now, guys, let me repeat this and I'll close. You're making a lot of decisions. But most of the decisions you're making while you're young are about you. If you don't get these principles down now, then when you get married and begin to have children, when you are put into a ministry and you begin to be over a Christian school, or you're over the youth department, or you're given the whole music ministry of a church, if you're a pastor, church planter, you go to a foreign field and introduce people to Jesus, if you by then don't know how to use God's word to make decisions, you could cause a lot of damage. And you'll have a lot of regret. May God help you. May God help me to think and make decisions for His glory. Father, thank you for the time that we've had, and thank you for the privilege it's mine to stand before my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to remember to always ask these questions before we make those decisions. And thank you, Lord, that you promised to give wisdom liberally to those that ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.